Jesus Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. He is both our bread of life and our manna from heaven. When we first repented and accepted him as Lord and Savior, leaving the kingdom of Satan, Jesus recognized that it would not be easy. On this day, many centuries ago, God poured out his Holy Spirit on the apostles and others, enabling them to do what they could not do on their own. That day marked the birthday of the New Testament church, as it was the first time that the Spirit of Christ was poured out on man en masse. That same Spirit dwells in us as we continue to fight the good fight of faith. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 23, where the command is given to assemble on this day. Leviticus chapter 23. Beginning at verse 1, Leviticus chapter 23. It reads, "And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, or sacred assemblies, even these are my feasts." The feasts identified in this chapter are God's feasts. Skipping the verse 9, after the command to observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is given, verse 9 reads, "And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." The sheaf was cut during the days of unleavened bread and waved before God on the first day of the week to be accepted on behalf of the people. This sheaf represented the first of the first fruits of the spring harvest. This sheaf represents Jesus Christ, who ascended to the Father after being resurrected and not allowing anyone to touch him prior to that moment, as evidenced in John chapter 20, verse 17. He is described in Scripture as the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 15 of chapter 23, if you would go to that verse, please, Leviticus 23 and verse 15. It continues, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat or meal offering unto the Eternal. You shall bring out of your dwellings, your habitations, 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, or 2/10 of an ephah, as it says in other Bible versions. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Eternal." These 2 loaves were waved before God and represents the church. Notice that these loaves are baked with leaven, indicating that those who are called are not without sin or imperfection. Notice also that God did not instruct the Levites to present all of the loaves or bread before him. He only instructed that 2 wave loaves be presented as the first fruits. Please turn to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. The same book that was rejected by Martin Luther is a book or letter that provides words of wisdom to many. James chapter 1, after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 1. All right, beginning at verse 17, James chapter 1, verse 17, it reads, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Meaning God does not change. He is who He is. His laws, His principles are the same. They are a reflection of Him and His glory. Verse 18 continues, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." The church is described as first fruits, individuals who have been called throughout history here and there. Through the calling of first fruits, God is showing that He did not call everyone at once, and that He is not attempting to save the world now. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul had a message for the church at Rome long prior to their apostasy into the current church of Rome. Romans chapter 8. Going to begin at verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. It reads, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. As creation dwells in their present state, it is yearning for the return of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom, when all things will become new, when grief and sorrow are truly gone." Continuing on in verse 20. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who had subjected the same in hope." God subjected creation to disappointing misery because of the sins of man, not based on what creation did. As you can see in these scriptures, creation here is personified. Continuing in verse 21, "Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God." Creation too will one day experience the spiritual blessings and eternal restoration of God. Until that time, creation mourns. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Even though we have the first fruits of God's Holy Spirit, we also groan within ourselves, longing for eternal life and freedom from human governments, imposing laws that are ungodly, imposing laws that are unprofitable, imposing laws that are truly arrogant. In 2 Corinthians, Paul attempted to vindicate his apostleship, as some were questioning his authority. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Going to begin at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. It reads, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose or propose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus," or Timothy, "was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea." Verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, until the glory of God by us. Verse 21 reads, Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God sealed us, or confirmed and authenticated us by anointing and establishing us with the earnest of the Spirit, which is a foretaste or a pledge of the fulfillment of God's promises. Turn to chapter 5 of the same letter, 2 Corinthians 5. We read this chapter normally during Tabernacles. Beginning at verse 4, it continues the thought, For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. As you can see, it's not all joyful in this life. We groan and long for the redemption of our bodies. That is, we long for eternal life. Verse 5, Now he that had wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Here, Paul reemphasizes that we have a down payment of God's presence in us, Holy Spirit. So, with that said, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about Christ in us, the hope of glory? What is your attitude knowing that God recognized you as being special to him, that he might dwell in you? Little bitty itty, oh, you and I. Believe it or not, there's a certain man in the Bible who didn't treasure. He did not treasure what God gave him. He didn't value the privileges that God had for him. In Genesis 27, we read of this man. I said 27, I meant 25. Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25. We're going to begin the story in verse 23. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. It reads, as the prophecy was given to Rebekah. Verse 23 reads, And the Eternal said unto her, Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Most people would like Esau because he was what you call a man's man. He was a man of the field. He liked to hunt and things. He liked to fish and he liked to hang out in the woods because that's what supposedly manly men do. They hang out in the woods and do manly things. And it says Jacob was a plain man. That word simply means that he was righteous. He was holy, dwelling in tents. Verse 28, And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So you can see some of the favoritism in the home. And Jacob sighed pottage. Some commentaries say he was boiling lentils, which was done quite frequently in that culture. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. had a long day from hunting and was extremely exhausted. Verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. During this day, during this time that we read about, during the days of Esau and Jacob, the birthright was usually given to the firstborn male of the family. More on this, turn to Deuteronomy 21, please. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy, the repetition of the law before the Israelites would enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 21, we will read starting at verse 15. Deuteronomy 21, verse 15. It reads as follows. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he makes his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. So even though hatred may have been with the wife or with the son being the firstborn, that hatred was not to result in the taking away of the birthright of that firstborn. Verse 17, but he that father shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So as we read here, one of the birthright privileges of the firstborn is that he receives a double portion of his father's inheritance, a double portion of his family's inheritance. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses is conversing with God about his own calling to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And he is about to return to Egypt to begin the work. Exodus chapter 4. Please turn there. And we'll begin at verse 21. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 21. It reads, and the Eternal said unto Moses, when you goest to return into Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Verse 22. And you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Eternal, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. So early in the process, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let him know to let you go, because if he doesn't, his firstborn would be slain. And we know how the story goes from here. It is from the passage that we just read that another birthright privilege is revealed, the privilege of priesthood, the privilege of service. In the previous chapter, Exodus 3:18, God told Moses that he wanted Israel to go into the wilderness and present sacrifices unto him, which is the work of a priest. priesthood privileges were transferred later to the Levites, who were to teach the law to the Israelites according to the Old Covenant. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 7, where we read of the Levitical priesthood being disannulled. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews is after the book of Philemon. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. We will begin again at verse 11. Verse 11 reads, Hebrews chapter 7, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for unto it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude or likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is truly or verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near to God." Jesus Christ, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, established a new priesthood, which verse 24 says is unchangeable. Peter described the priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2. You would turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a few pages ahead. We'll begin at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Spiritual sacrifices representing the spiritual gifts and talents that God has blessed us with, allowing us to serve Him with it. Verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed or established or set down. But verse 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The church is the priesthood, and Christ is the high priest. If we continue in the faith, we will experience the spiritual birthright privileges as first fruits. In the physical, the firstborn was to receive a double portion of the family inheritance. In the spiritual, our inheritance is eternal life, co-ruling with Christ on this earth. Our role as the priesthood of God shall continue on even through eternity, doing the work of God forever. As the firstborn among many brethren, and being the first of the first fruits, Jesus has the birthright. He is to receive the kingdom and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will share that kingdom with his people. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul warned us to lay aside every weight that besets us, every weight that holds us back. I'd like to read three verses from there. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It reads, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Do we value our positions as priests and as first fruits of God? Do we approach our duties as soldiers set to accomplish the mission of God? Or is this way of life simply religion to us? Something that we just do on the Sabbath day, but only forget about it during the week? Is the attitude of, well, it's just Christianity, no one else is taking it seriously, why should I? The scripture says that Esau despised his birthright. He treated it as merchandise, something that could be bought and sold. The rejection of this birthright was equivalent to rejecting God. During those days, the firstborn belonged to God. But Esau wanted none of that. He wanted no part of God's principles. He wanted no part of God's teachings. God therefore demonstrated his feelings toward Esau in the first chapter of Malachi. Please turn to Malachi chapter 1, which is the last book of the Old Testament scriptures. Last of the 39 books of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, still a few pages. I'm in trouble. Verse 1 reads, "The burden of the word of the eternal to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, said the eternal. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the eternal? Yet I love Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places." They had all kinds of confidence, thinking that they would rebuild. "Thus said the Eternal of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. I will destroy, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Eternal hath indignation forever." Whether the term hated means to love less or despised in this verse, It doesn't matter. This is not a position that you and I want to be in. We wouldn't want that phrase to be addressed to us. God hates, and then fill the blanks with your name. Nobody should want God as their continual enemy. Enjoy the privileges that you have in being part of the first fruits of God. Don't devalue it. There are billions of individuals who have not been called. By the mercy of God, we have. Acts chapter 8 has several events in it. In Acts chapter 8, it describes Saul consenting or approving the death of Stephen. The latter part of the chapter describes the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And yet, within Acts chapter 8, there's another story involved. If you'd please turn to Acts chapter 8. And we will begin at verse 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in the city because Philip had went into the city of Samaria and preached, and the people were relieved of their sins and they were also healed. Verse 9 continues, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. This man, Simon, kept the people in bondage because of witchcraft. He kept his spell on them, and he wanted to be looked upon as being superior. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon believed because he wanted to have the power of God for himself. He was not interested in submitting to God. Verse 14, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon, verse 18, saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He offered money even though he saw others receiving the Holy Spirit without offering money. He decided that for him, he needed to pull out and show his wealth. Verse 19, he went on saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because you've thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. This individual, Simon, was obviously baptized for the wrong reasons. Through the Holy Spirit, Peter recognized that Simon was bitter with extreme wickedness. He tried to obtain the power of God by using his own power, his wealth. Peter rebuked him. And even though he rebuked Simon, Simon's eyes were not open, because Simon tried to complete step three without completing step one. He tried to obtain the Holy Spirit without first repenting, being sorrowful for his actions, being sorrowful for fighting and sinning against God. Simon wanted God's power on Simon's terms, not God's. He didn't desire to submit to the Lord and learn of his ways and precepts. You can't receive the Spirit of God without first repenting. As we observe this day of Pentecost, not grieve the Holy Spirit through disobedience and the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith. Such and against such there is no law. May the Church of God have a happy and enjoyable birthday. Happy Pentecost.